We've been studying about Satan, and as we continue that this morning, as we're trying to get to know our enemy, you know, as much as we've been studying Satan here the last few weeks, some folks might get the idea that we're a satanic church or something. But, you know, it is important for us to know about Satan. He is God's enemy. He is our enemy. And he is the church's enemy. And so we need to know that he's out there and what he is. Last week we looked at what Satan is, and we looked at the things that he tries to do. We looked at some of those. And we're going to look a little more in depth at some other factors today. Satan and his demons. You know, when you hear the word demon, you bring it, all sorts of things come to mind. And a lot of people are very confused about Satan and his demons and who Satan is and what demons are. And there's a lot of confusion about that. Most of that confusion is the result of a lack of biblical understanding, a lack of biblical knowledge. Because the Bible explains it very simply and very clearly. But there are a lot of people who are very confused about it. Some people think that a demon is a bad person's ghost. And that when that bad person died, their ghost is still around haunting folks and it'll try to take people over and things. And you see that in all sorts of sci-fi movies and things about, you know, all the... And you see that kind of thing. That's not what the Bible teaches that demons are. Well, let's look at Satan and his demons. And let's understand, first of all, you remember we studied about how Jesus and Satan squared off when Satan tempted Jesus. In all of recorded history, that is the only time Satan dared show his face. Now you think about that for a minute. Jesus saw Satan face to face, and no one else, as far as we know from what's recorded in the Scriptures, ever has. In every other case, when he tempted somebody, he didn't do it face to face like he did with Jesus. He used some other subtle means. He used the serpent when he tempted Eve. He used another individual or another person. We don't see Satan, even though the Bible says he's walking about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, we don't see him walking around. We're not going to find him. And because of that, none of us know what Satan looks like. But that's okay that we don't know what he looks like, because we're not going to recognize him by his looks anyway. The scripture that was read to us from the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, says that he's able to change his appearance to look like an angel of light. And if he can do that, then we're not going to recognize him by his appearance. We're going to recognize him by his characteristics and by who he is and by what he's trying to do. We can recognize Satan working in a preacher who looks just like every other preacher, but because of the things that that preacher teaches, we can recognize Satan working there. We can recognize Satan working in a friend or a family member, not by what that person looks like, because they may look a lot like us, they're family members, but by what they're trying to get us to do. That's the way we recognize Satan. That's the way Jesus recognized Satan when Satan came to him in the form of one of his favorite apostles, Peter. We said, wait a minute. Now Jesus knew what Satan really looked like because Satan had come to him face to face in the beginning to tempt him. But then just a little while after Peter had made that famous statement, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You remember that one. And Jesus had said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." And he had just praised Peter. Wonderful thing. Just a little while later then, he's talking to them about how he's going to have to die. And Peter rebukes him and says, oh no, Lord, that's not going to happen. And do you remember what Jesus said then? Get behind me, Satan. See, Jesus recognized that Peter had gone from being that blessed guy who knew he was the Son of God to working for Satan and trying to keep him from doing what he was supposed to do. Just like that. And we find that with people we know. One minute they may say something good. They may be encouraging us to do something that's right. And in the very next breath they may turn around and try to get us to do something that's wrong. See, we're going to recognize Satan not by the way he looks, not by the way he comes to us, but by what he does and how he tries to influence us. We want to answer three questions. So let's answer them. Let's answer the question, first of all, who are Satan and his demons? We talked last time about the fact that Satan was created. But that was pretty much all we said about it. We said he's not divine, he's a created being. But what kind of created being? Satan obviously isn't human. He's not a man. But what is Satan? Well, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 4 tells us that Satan and his angels are in fact fallen angels. Satan was an angel in heaven with God. And his demons were also angels in heaven with God. And 2 Peter 2 and verse number 4 says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And then he goes on to say, don't think you're going to escape. If God didn't spare the angels, he's not going to spare you if you're wicked. But they were angels. And they were cast down. In the book of Revelation, it talks about the dragon. And that's Satan. But that dragon, that serpent, the devil, he fought against Michael, the archangel. And Satan and his angel fought against Michael and the angels that were faithful to God and faithful to following Michael. And they had a battle. And Satan and his angels were cast out according to that battle, according to that description in Revelation. So we need to understand that he's beyond human. He is supernatural. He was an angel. And as such, he has some ability. We saw already that ability that he has to change, to appear to be an angel of light. Well, how can he appear to be an angel of light? Well, he used to be one. Remember that everything that God ever created was good. Satan was good when God created him. But he fell. He changed. We need to understand as well that even though they are beyond human power, their abilities are limited. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 2, the book of Revelation, God speaks of this limitation that has been put on Satan. Verse 2 of Revelation chapter 20 says, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. He was bound here. See, there are some limitations. We read about that in Job, too. In Job, before the devil could do anything to Job, before he could tempt him in any way, he had to get permission from God, in essence. He had to be allowed to do it. And if Satan ever went too far, God would have taken care of the matter right then and there. God allowed him. Yes, he's in your hand, but see to it. At first, he says, all that he has is in your hand, but see to it you don't touch him. So the first thing Satan does is destroy all that he has and take away his family. And then he says, oh, well, he's still, it's just because he's health. He's still got his health. As long as he's got his health, he'll love you. So God says, okay, his health is in your hand. He's in your hand. Do not kill him. you spare his life. God always sets the limits on Satan. In the first century, we see that Satan and his angels had the power to actually take over someone's body, to possess that person. We call that demon possession. But even then, their power was limited because when Jesus, or in other cases some of the apostles, would come, they would cast those demons out. Their power was limited, and there was a greater power to cast them out. Since we no longer have the power to cast demons out, God no longer allows them the power to overtake a body and control it. Now that doesn't mean that there are not any people under Satan's control. You can be under Satan's control without being demon possessed. You can give yourself over to him and allow him to control every aspect of your life if you want to. But he can't do it by force, and that's what was happening in the first century. He would take little children, innocent little children, and he'd send a demon in there and take over that child's body. Remember the father that came to Jesus? He said, my son's possessed of a demon, and sometimes it throws him in the fire, and it throws him in the water, and I'm afraid he's going to drown, or he's going to burn up in the fire, because this demon has control of this child. Now see, that's not the case any longer. God has set limits on Satan. He's bound him to only be able to do certain things, and because of that, Satan's ability is limited in this day and age. You know, it's interesting. People who still, they want to say that we still have demon possession. But you know, there was no demon possession in the Old Testament. You don't read about demon possession in the Old Testament. It was only during the New Testament time when Jesus and the apostles had the power to cast those demons out that you read about demons possessing people. It's the only time that it occurred. Then we need to understand also about Satan and his demons that hell is their destination. And it is a destination not to be there as rulers, but to be there to be punished. Now some people get this idea that, I forget now where the quote comes from, that says, it's better to rule in hell than to serve in heaven. They're confused. There's not going to be any ruling in hell. There's only going to be suffering. So we need to understand that hell is their destination, and the devil's not going to be in charge. It's not going to be a situation, well, if you serve me, then I'll put you in a good position in hell. There aren't going to be any good positions. There's not going to be anything good there. Everyone who goes there will be suffering. Hell is their final destination. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. Jesus says to those who were on his left hand, who did not treat him and treat the other human beings the way they should have, depart from me, ye accursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Do you realize that hell was not created for human beings? God never intended for human beings to go to hell. It wasn't his intention. Hell was created as a place to punish the devil and his wicked angels that followed him in rebellion against God. But when we as human beings rebel against God, we get to go with the devil and with his angels to that place of punishment. But it was never intended for us to go there. In fact, the Bible tells us that God is not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. He doesn't want any human being in this earth to go to hell. Not anyone. But that doesn't mean they won't. Because he says right here that there are going to be those that he's going to put on the left hand on the day of judgment, and he's going to say, you depart from me into that everlasting fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. That's where you're going to wind up. If you won't turn to God, and if you continue to live in rebellion to Him. So hell is their destination, and they are not going there on a vacation. Satan is not going there as a promotion. As the Greek mythology says that Hades was the ruler of the underworld, and he got to control who went there, and he got to... Now, that's not a biblical concept. That's Greek mythology. That's not scriptural. In the scriptures, Satan is being punished just like everyone else in hell. Then we see that Satan has many names. Throughout the scriptures, he's called many different things. He's called Lucifer in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. And I don't know if you'll have time to write all these down. If you want a copy later, I'll give it to you. He's called a serpent in Revelation 20 and verse 2. And of course, he appeared as a serpent in Genesis to Eve. He used that form to tempt her. He's referred to as a roaring lion in 1 Peter 5:8. Now that doesn't mean you go to the zoo and you see a lion. That's Satan. That's not what he means. He's just saying he's like a lion. He'll devour things. He'll jump on things and kill them and eat them and tear them up. He is the tempter, Matthew 4:3. He is an enemy, Matthew 13:19. He's called the devil in Luke 8:12. He is referred to as Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Notice he's not a king. Jesus is the king of kings. Satan's a prince. He's not ever going to reach that position of kingship. He's only a prince. In Luke 11 and verse 15, he's a murderer, John 8:44. He is the ruler of this world. John 16 and verse 11. He is the God, that's with a little g, not a big g, he is the God of this age, according to 2 Corinthians 4:4. And boy, isn't that it? This age, boy, everybody is obsessed with wanting to worship the devil. Now, not many of them actually go to the satanic church and say they worship the devil. They worship the devil in the name of doing whatever they want to do. But he's the God of this age. He is in control of so many people's lives. He's referred to as Belial. In 2 Corinthians 6:15, he's the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2:2. He's the wicked one in 1 John 5:18. He is the angel of the bottomless pit in Revelation 9:11. In the Hebrew, that is Abaddon. In the Greek, that's Apollyon. He is the accuser of the saints in Revelation 12:10. And he is the dragon in Revelation 20 and verse 2. And of course, he is also called Satan. Now, he's got a lot of different names. You ever notice that criminals seem to have a lot of aliases? The bad guy always has a lot of different names that they go by. Well, that's the way Satan is. He's got a lot of aliases. Also known as. That's just picking a little bit at that. But it's true. He does have a lot of different names and a lot of different descriptions in the Bible. Okay. Well, now that we know who he is, what is Satan's work today? Let's answer that question. What is Satan's work today? We already established he's not going to come in and take somebody over and make them do bad things, because that wouldn't be right, would it? If Satan could come in and take us over and make us sin, and then on the day of judgment day, God punished us for our sin, well, that wouldn't be right. That wouldn't be a fair and just God to punish us for things that were outside our control. No, in order for God, as a just and fair God, to be able to punish the sinners, the sinners have to sin of their own free will. And that's where we all are. Every sin that we've ever committed, we committed of our own free will. Now, does that mean that we weren't pressured? No. Does that mean we weren't influenced? No, certainly not. Does that mean we weren't even compelled by the threat of some physical force? Maybe so. But we still chose. There are some sins that on occasion folks may be tempted to do with the threat of death. The first century Christians certainly were. If you don't deny Jesus, we'll kill you. Was it a sin to deny Jesus? Yes. Were they forced to deny Jesus? No. There were many of them who never did. Well, what happened to them? They chose rather to die than to commit that sin. And sometimes in our life, we may actually face a situation where we may say, well, you know, but if I do that, I might get hurt, or somebody might do something mean to me. Yeah, they might. You've got to make the choice, though. Just the fact that somebody is threatening us is no excuse to sin. What does Satan do today? He opposes God's work in every way that he possibly can. Ephesians 6 and verse number 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul tells us there's a battle going on. Satan is trying to oppose God and oppose his work in every way that he can, with spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan loves to get wicked people into positions of power. Proverbs talks about the difference in how people feel when they're under the rule of the righteous versus when they're under the rule of the wicked. It's a different picture entirely. The oppression that takes place. But not only does he oppose God's work, he also tries to influence us to do evil. And we talked about some of the ways he does it. He tries to deceive us. He uses a counterfeit thing that looks like the real thing but isn't quite. He does those kind of things. But he tries to influence us to do evil. Notice the key there. He influences us. He can't make us. Don't you know if he could make us, he'd make everybody do bad all the time. But he can't. You see, God works the same way. God does not make us do good. Contrary to what the Calvinist doctrine teaches, God will not make you do what's right. He tries to influence you. And Satan works on the other side, trying to influence you for evil. He's there all the time. Acts chapter 5 and verse number 3. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? He says, Satan filled your heart. Satan influenced you to do this. Now, we read in verse number 1 and 2 that what happened was Ananias and Sapphira sold the possession and they chose to keep back part of the price. And his wife knew about it and he knew about it. They agreed on it. And then they brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Satan didn't make them do it. They agreed to do it. But Peter says, Satan filled your heart to do this. And he'll fill our hearts to do bad things too if we'll allow him. Now see, if Ananias and Sapphira had remembered the passage from the Old Testament from the prophet who said, will a man rob God? If they'd have been thinking about that passage, maybe they wouldn't have done what they did. If they'd have remembered some of those Old Testament passages that I'm sure they knew, and if they'd have thought about those passages and filled their lives and their hearts instead with the Word of God, then perhaps they wouldn't have fallen to that temptation. But then, of course, he attempts to destroy us. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, here we're talking about Jesus. We see verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. That's Jesus, came and became flesh and blood. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." See, Satan wants to destroy us with physical death and spiritual death. But Jesus came so that by his physical death and through his resurrection, he could defeat the one who had the power of death. So that we don't have to fear death anymore. We don't have to be afraid of death. Because we can overcome it just as Jesus did. So Satan opposes God's work. He influences us to do evil. He can't force us. He can't overpower us. But he can influence us. And he may use others to influence us. He uses all sorts of means, and we've studied some of those already. And he attempts to destroy us. Okay, so let's answer this final question then. How can we win against Satan? I mean, he's above us. The Bible tells us that man is a little lower than the angels. So that lets us know that Satan, in the realm of creation, just like, you know, we're above the monkeys and the apes, the angels are above us. We are below the angels. And Satan was an angel. A lot of indication was Satan was a very powerful angel because he had others that were following him enough so that they were actually able to make war against Michael the archangel and his angels. You know, so Satan wasn't just this one little guy out there that by himself. He was a powerful angel who had other angels following him. So how are we going to beat this guy? I mean, we're just lowly human beings. How can we win? Well, here we go. First of all, by being a Christian. 1 John 5:18 tells us that we will have the power to overcome Satan. The power we have is... it's through Jesus. It's through being a Christian. If we're not Christians, we will never overcome Satan. Being a Christian is the only chance we have of winning. Secondly, we see then by putting on God's armor. Ephesians 6:10 through 18. We read that just a little while ago about putting on the armor that we may be able to withstand Satan's attacks. We've got to put that armor on. You know, a lot of people become Christians and then quit. They think that's it. And they're like that little boy who kept falling out of bed because he wasn't far enough away from where he got in. They kept rolling back out. Once we get into Christ, we need to go deeper and deeper into the heart of Christ. We need to get as close to Christ as we can and as far away from the worldly edge as we can. We need to put that armor on so that we have a defense against Satan. And then, third, we see by resisting him. James 4:7 tells us if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. We resist him. Stand up to him. See, Satan's a big bully. And the way bullies work is when somebody finally stands up to them, bullies most of the time are really cowards. And they'll leave. Now that doesn't mean they won't come back again sometime. But when somebody stands up to them, that's more than they wanted. And Satan's that way. He'll try to tempt us. When we resist him and stand up to him, he'll leave. He'll go put things back together and try a different tactic or try some other time when he thinks he can get us again. But he'll leave for that present time. James tells us that that's the case. If we'll resist him, he will flee. And then we can win against Satan by testing things. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22. In Corinthians also, Paul talks to us about bringing every thought captive to Jesus Christ. We need to do that. We need to think about every thought and determine whether that thought is a godly thought or an ungodly thought. Every idea that somebody proposes to us, we need to examine that in the light of Scripture and say, okay, is this consistent with what the Bible teaches? Or is it that doesn't make quite fit with what the Bible tells me that I'm supposed to do. And there again, biblical ignorance causes a lot of sin in this world. We have got to test things. We got to test everything. In fact, there in 1 Thessalonians, he says, prove all things, or test all things. Hold fast that which is good. But let's face it, we got to practice some discrimination. Now, I'm not talking about racial discrimination or socioeconomic discrimination or any of the kinds of discrimination that we hear so much about in our country today. We've got to practice some religious discrimination. We have to discriminate between good and evil. That's what Jesus did when he separated the sheep from the goats, and he put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left, right? He was discriminating. We've got to discriminate. We have to know the difference between good and bad, between right and wrong, and we need to put the good over here and the bad over there and get rid of the bad and hold on to that good. We need to do that. We've got to do that. And then, of course, we can win against Satan by filling our life with Jesus, with His teachings, with His love, with His Word, with His power. Romans 6, 12 through 18 tells us how we are to transform our lives. We've got to be different. We need to separate ourselves from the worldly things and fill our lives with the godly things. And then, of course, we can win against Satan by depending on God's power. We need to understand that none of us will ever be strong enough to face Satan down in a fight one-on-one. But God is. So we need to depend on His power. Ephesians 6:10 tells us that. Depend on the power of God. Because as much as Satan is more powerful than human beings, God is much more powerful than the angels. And then, of course, by remembering the Scriptures, remembering the promises that are made to us, and remembering the examples that are given to us, and remembering the teachings that will help us in these battles. Romans 8, verses 38 and 39 tells us of these. One of these scriptures that we need to keep in mind. Paul says, "For I am persuaded." In other words, I'm convinced. He's sure of this one thing. And not just because the idea of persuaded, not just he feels this way, but he's been persuaded mentally, intellectually. It makes sense. That's why he's convinced of it, why he's persuaded of it. "That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's the scripture we need to remember. We need to remember that nothing, not even angels, and Satan's a fallen angel, so not even Satan can separate us from the love of God. There is nothing in this world powerful enough to separate us from the love of God except for our own self. You hold that power within yourself. Nothing else can do it. We need to remember, of course, too, that with every temptation, God provides a way of escape. We need to remember, too, that what we saw a little bit ago, that we need to resist Him and He'll flee from us. We need to remember, too, the prayer that Jesus gave as a sample, "Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." We need to remember to pray. We need to remember what the Scriptures teach us about how to handle Satan and his temptation. I hope we've learned something about Satan and how to deal with him today. We've learned who he is, we know how he works, and we know how we can win against him. Now, as the old G.I. Joe cartoon used to say, knowing is half the battle. We know. All we've got to do is do. We've got to put it into practice. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to start by that first step, becoming a Christian. You can't beat Satan until you're a Christian. Because if you're not a Christian, he's already won. He's already in a winning position. If you're not a Christian, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you're willing to repent of your sins, willing to confess Him as the Son of God, and willing to be buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away, you can do that today. And you can be cleansed from your sin and be taken out of the grasp of Satan, brought into the love in Jesus Christ. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you've been falling to Satan because you haven't been using some of these defense tactics that we have, you may need to ask for prayers of the church in some way. If you have a need, we ask that you'd respond as we stand and as we sing.